Well, a lot of you are parents, but as was mentioned at the beginning of the service, a lot of us are not parents. But I want you to imagine for a moment that you are a parent and you are having a conversation with your child. And this conversation is not an ordinary conversation. It's a very important conversation. In fact, you are trying to convey some essential life lessons to them. Maybe your child is very young, or maybe your child is a young adult. The big question, though, is what do you say and where do you start? The first thing that you communicate to somebody in an important conversation is important, because that's the kind of thing that people remember. We're kind of hardwired by God to remember the first thing that comes out of a person's mouth at a critical time. And so how would you start this impartation of wisdom? You're trying to convey something very important to your child. What are you going to say? How are you going to start the conversation? We're in this study of the book of Proverbs, which is all about wisdom. It's filled with 31 dense and highly compressed chapters full of wisdom. It's not a long explanations of concepts. They're put into little proverbs of just two lines at a time. And what we find here is the wisest of all kings, King Solomon, is passing on some critical life skill wisdom to his son who will follow him on the throne. That is why we find all the way through the book of Proverbs, it's primarily a discussion, not exclusively, but primarily a conversation that's going on between the king and his son. Because really, it's the book of Proverbs in many ways is a leadership manual. He is teaching wisdom to his son, the son that will follow him on the throne. He's teaching him how to be a successful leader. And today we get to the lesson in Proverbs in chapter 1, the lesson that King Solomon chooses to be the very first lesson in a long line of lessons that he's going to pass on to the coming king. So if you could open your Bibles to Proverbs chapter 1. Proverbs chapter 1, we've taken two messages to get through the introduction, the motivation in the first seven verses. And now we are getting into lesson number one, numero uno, of the things that the wise king wants to pass on to the future leader of Israel. Proverbs chapter 1, I'd like to start reading at verse 8 and finish reading at verse 19. Starting to read at verse 8. Hear, my son, your father's instruction, and forsake not your mother's teaching, for they are a graceful garland for your head and pendants for your neck. My son, if sinners entice you, do not consent. If they say, come with us, let us lie in wait for blood, let us ambush the innocent without reason. Like Sheol, let us swallow them alive and whole, like those who go down to the pit. We shall find all precious goods. We shall fill our houses with plunder. Throw in your lot among us. We will have one purse. My son, do not walk in the way with them. Hold back your foot from their paths, for their feet run to evil, and they make haste to shed blood. For in vain is a net spread in the sight of any bird, but these men lie in wait for their own blood. They set an ambush for their own lives. Such are the ways of everyone who is greedy for unjust gain. It takes away the life of its possessors. Is it not interesting, certainly interesting to me, that the very first lesson in the sequence of many wisdom instructions that are found in this book, the very first one is a lesson about who we make friends with. In particular, the in, the importance of avoiding the wrong type of friends. So let's just push the pause button for just a moment. Most of us would never think in a million years, if we had all kinds of lessons to teach our children, we would never think of putting this lesson at the front end of the pursuit of wisdom. So why? Why is the choice of friends, and in particular, the wisdom of avoiding the wrong type of friends, why is that the choice of Solomon? Why is he choosing this to be the very first lesson? It's A, lesson number one in the teaching on wisdom. Because, my friends, destinies are shaped by the friends we keep. One of the commentators on Proverbs says it succinctly, life is shaped in groups. More than anything else, our friends shape our character. We become like the friends that we keep. We adopt their values. We laugh at what they laugh at. We end up talking like them. We start to think like them. Do you want to know what you're like? If you want to know what you're like, take a look at your friends. Your friends are a mirror of yourself. Now, last week, Josh Tong read a portion about Rehoboam. Rehoboam was the son that followed Solomon, the wisest king that ever reigned over Israel, was followed by Rehoboam. Rehoboam, without a doubt, is the one that is receiving these instructions. And yet, we know from the story of Rehoboam that he did not pay attention to this lesson because he got in with the wrong crowd and became as foolish as them, and in fact, ruined his rule very early on. Because Rehoboam did not learn the lesson that we're going to study today, the Jewish nation was divided very early on into the kingdoms of Judah and Israel, and hundreds of thousands of people were negatively affected by his failure to comprehend this important wisdom lesson. So what was the essential lesson that he missed? What is this first lesson that Solomon is trying to get across to his son? And because of the inspiration of the Holy Spirit and because it's in the canon of Scripture, really, to all of us. It's simply this. The pull to belong causes many a wrong. The pull to belong causes many a wrong. Our text is neatly divides into two sections. The first two verses teach us to follow wise parents. Do follow wise parents. And then the rest of the section is the main lesson, and that is do not follow foolish peers. All parents are not wise, by the way, and all peers are not foolish. But this lesson is, do follow wise parents. Do not follow foolish peers. So let's begin. Do follow wise parents. What we find in verse 8 and 9 is something that we find many times through the book of Proverbs and really all the way through both the Old and New Testaments. And that is this, that the impartation of wisdom is conveyed primarily, almost exclusively, really, in the home. You do not learn wisdom from schools. You do not learn wisdom primarily from churches. And those who entrust schools and churches to do all the training of their children fail to understand the way things actually work. The truth is that wisdom is conveyed to a large part by example, but it is also, as we find here, it is not conveyed just by living wisely in front of our children. It is conveyed by intentional instruction. See, we see that in verse 8. It says, "Hear, my son, your father's instruction, and forsake not your mother's teaching." By the way, almost all the commentators say Verse 8 is an unusual verse in all of ancient literature. It was almost unheard of to have this acknowledgement of a mother in the instruction and teaching of the future king, except in Hebrew literature. And it's interesting, you go to the end of the book of Proverbs, you get up to Proverbs 31, and guess who's giving the instruction to the son about the kind of wife he should choose? It's his wife. It's the king's mother. This has some implications, of course, for those of us who are parents. It means that we need to carve out time to talk with our kids about wisdom. Can I say this to you? If your kids are really young, that's still a good time. You can teach them on very simple levels. It's just not enough for parents to spend all their time with all their interactions with their kids. And obviously, there's a time where that you can give more and more, but it's just not appropriate to always kind of interact with kids based on, no, you can't do this, yes, you can do this. It's the law is essential, but that's not the primary way that wisdom is conveyed, by just setting up the boundaries of what they can do and cannot do. You eventually have to teach your kids how to think and how to make wise choices on their own. Over the years, I've tried to take advantage of car rides. We live out in the country. It seems everywhere you go, it's at least 15 minutes, sometimes an hour. Take advantage of those times when you're riding in the car with your kids. You're locked in a little room together. Take advantage of those common meal times. Oh, my friends, meal times, what an important time they are for just connecting and asking questions and talking about things. You might even consider a more formal, regular meeting with your kids. The important thing is this, and certainly this verse teaches us this, you got to just do it. You just got to do it. You cannot leave it for some future time when you're going to have more time, or they're going to have more time, or when it's more convenient. It's never convenient to do spiritual things. You got to make time for them. If you don't do it now, it will one day be too late. If you look at verse 9, it says, talking about the father's instruction and the mother's teaching, it says, for they, the teachings, the wisdom teachings, are a graceful garland for your head and pendants for your neck. The point of verse 9 is this, that when parental wisdom is embraced by the son or daughter, that child becomes a standout. They possess something that looks beautiful and attractive. People recognize that there's something different about them. It attracts others to them. That's what wisdom is like. But we find very quickly in this passage that there are other forms of attraction. And these forms of attraction are not what they seem. In fact, the main body of this section of Scripture is a warning. There is an attraction toward belonging to a group of people that is very powerful. The attraction to belong, to be accepted, to be counted as one of a group. Oh, wow, that is powerful. Look with me at verse 10. My son, if sinners entice you, do not consent. The word entice is a feeling word. In the original language, it's a feeling word. The word consent is a will word. The parents, in effect, are saying, choose what you know is true, not what you feel is true. Because the pull to belong causes many a wrong. Be careful of that pull. Be careful of where that pull is taking you and to whom it is taking you. So, follow wise parents. If you happen to not have wise parents in your life, one of the things you get in a church is there's other wise parents. But find wise parents and follow them. The main body of this text is teaching us a warning. Do not follow foolish peers. This is something for all of us in this room. Verses 11 to 14 describe the attraction of following the crowd in terms that unmask what is really going on. We all long to belong. We all long to belong, every one of us. We want to feel like we're insiders. Have you ever noticed that when people talk about not having friends or they're unhappy with the friendships they have, what they're really unhappy with is they're not friends with the people they want to be friends with. It isn't just friendship that people are after. It's friendship with a particular kind of person or a group of people. They want to be friends with people that make them feel significant and important. Some of you, I looked at my notes, and I spoke on this passage 6 years ago, almost exactly 6 years ago. It was in April, 6 years ago. Some of you will remember some of this. I know you remember because you've often referenced some of the lessons we learned at that time. Look at the way the appeal is made to the son in verses 11 to 14. The parent is saying, this is how the appeal is going to be made to you. Now, I want to show you something that you probably won't notice looking at the text. This is something you have to remember, acute observation, gathering. You've got to gather. Notice what is said repeatedly over verses 11, 12, 13, and 14. Notice the word we and us. If they say, come with us, let us. Let us ambush. Let us swallow them alive. We shall find all precious goods. We shall fill our houses with plunder. Throw in your lot among us. We will have one purse. What is being said here is, you can be part of a group. You can be included. You can belong. There's an invitation in this passage to be part of something that will benefit you, even at the expense of others. It's going to be at the expense of others. But the real power isn't going to be the benefit as much as the fact that you will be part of this group. You will belong. And my friends, that is a promise that is capable of seducing just about anybody. The best description that I've ever found of this attraction to the group is the classic Talk on the Inner Ring by C.S. Lewis. I believe Lewis is incredibly wise in the way he describes what goes on. I'm about to read you a long quote. I want you to follow along. I think it's incredibly wise how he says it. He said this to a group, I think at a university many, many years ago. And yet I think it touches deeply on every single person in this room. Let me read the quote to you. Lewis is now exposing the attraction to join a group, to be part of the in-group, to belong to a certain set of people, and the dangers that poses. So follow along. He says, I believe that in all men's lives at certain periods, and in many men's lives at all periods between infancy and extreme old age, one of the most dominant elements is the desire to be inside the local ring and the terror of being left outside. My main purpose in this address is just simply to convince you that this desire is one of the great permanent mainsprings of human action. Unless you take measures to prevent it, this desire is going to be one of the chief motives of your life. The prophecy I make is this. To 9 out of 10 of you, the choice which could lead to scoundrelism, will come, when it does come, in no very dramatic colors, over a drink or a cup of coffee, disguised as a triviality and sandwiched between two jokes from the lips of a man or woman whom you have recently been getting to know rather better and whom you hope to know better still. Just at the moment when you are most anxious not to appear crude or naive or a prig, the hint will come. It will be the hint of something which is not quite in accordance with the technical rules of fair play. Something which the public, the ignorant romantic public, would never understand. Something which even the outsiders in your own profession are apt to make a fuss about. But something, says your friend, listen to this, which we, and at the word we, you try not to blush for mere pleasure. Something we always do. And you will be drawn in. And if you are drawn in, not by desire for gain or ease, but simply because at that moment when the cup was so near your lips, you cannot bear to be thrust back again into the cold outer world. It would be so terrible to see the other man's face, that genial, confidential, delightfully sophisticated face, suddenly turn cold and contemptuous, to know that you had been tried for the inner ring and rejected. And then if you are drawn in, next week it will be something a little further from the rules, and next year something further still, but all in the jolliest, friendliest spirit. It may end in a crash, a scandal, and penal servitude. It may end in millions, a peerage, and giving the prizes at your old school. But you will be a scoundrel. Of all the passions, the passion for the inner ring is most skillful in making a man or woman who is not yet a very bad man do very bad things. The invitation to belong to the inner ring is intoxicating for most people. It feels so good to name drop people who matter and to let others know that you're one of them. But there are massive dangers when belonging leads to wronging. The attraction of belonging is what is first talked about in the first several verses, verses 11 to 14. But right away, the wise king turns to the dangers in verses 15 to 18. And what is very interesting as we get into the dangers is Solomon now starts to use a proverb to teach his son wisdom. And in verse 17, he uses an obvious statement. He uses a proverb that seems to be too obvious to even state. He says, "For in vain is a net spread in the sight of any bird." It's obvious what he's saying. You can't let the trap be seen. If the trap is seen, it'll never work. The nature of traps is they've got to be hidden. But then what he does in verse 18 is he takes an obvious truth and he uses it in an unexpected way. Notice that. Remember, up to this point, he's been talking about how bad company takes advantage of other people. They try to entrap them. But then in verse 18, he says, listen, this is when you're involved in this kind of work, the true trap is this. He says the true trap is, while you're making the trap for others, you are actually putting the trap around yourself. But these men lie in wait for their own blood. Remember what it said up in verse 11? Come with us, let us lie in wait for blood. But the truth of the matter is, these men lie in wait for their own blood. They set an ambush for their own lives. Those who take advantage of others always lose in the end. Those who seek gain at others' expense will eventually be required to pay the entire bill. See, what Solomon is saying to his son is, a simple bird, a mindless little bird, has enough intelligence to avoid a trap that is obvious. And then the king turns to his son and says, do you have as much wits about you as a little bird? Do you not see the trap that is set for you when you involve yourself with a group of people that thrives on the exploitation of other people? You know how much this happens in high schools and in schools, elementary schools, where the very nature of the group is exclusion of others. The group thrives on talking about other people and excluding other people and mocking other people. The question really is to all of us. It's would you be willing to do wrong just to be included with certain people? It's a question to businessmen. What kind of compromises are you willing to make in order to have a certain kind of success? What kind of friends are you willing to give up in order to say that you belong to the ones that matter? Are you willing to throw off some people because you have to throw them off in order to belong to certain in-groups? Look with me at verse 16. It says, their feet run to evil, and they make haste to shed blood. In other words, they don't avoid sin. They actually run toward it. They treat sin lightly. If we go back to the fear of God metaphor that we've been using, the ocean, they look at all the signs that say beware of strong ocean currents, and they just ignore them and swim out far from the shore regardless. Did you know that this verse, verse 16, is quoted in the New Testament? We have to pay attention to all the verses of Scripture, but we have to especially pay attention to the verses of the Old Testament, for example, that are taken again in the New Testament and used. And this is one of the verses that's used again in the New Testament. In fact, it's used in what some would say is the most important chapter in the whole Bible. Many theologians would say the most important book in the Bible is the book of Romans. Many people would say the most important chapter in the book of Romans is Romans chapter 3. And many would say the most important section of the book of Romans is Romans chapter 3, verses 21 to 26. Well, just before that passage, in Romans 3, this verse is quoted. This verse is cited in one of the most important chapters in all the New Testament. Paul is citing one verse after another, after another, after another, from various portions of the Old Testament to make a strong argument that humanity is hopelessly lost and incapable of saving itself or recovering itself. It's part of this powerful section where Paul is arguing, he's moving up to this central section on justification by faith alone, that a right standing with God can only be received as a gift through Jesus Christ. That humanity is so evil that they cannot save themselves. And this is what he says. Listen to what he says. Their mouth is full of curses and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. There it is. Verse 16, Proverbs 1. In their paths are ruin and misery, and the way of peace they have not known. There is no fear of God before their eyes. Paul was thinking of Proverbs 1 when he wrote this. This section in Proverbs 1 is intended to point us to our need of Jesus. Look with me at verse 19. Verse 19 is a summary of the entire teaching. It summarizes the entire lesson that Solomon has been trying to teach in one sentence. Any advantage that comes to us, any advantage that comes to us at the expense of others, will result in God expensing our account to the fullest measure. That is, he'll require our life from us. The price we extract from others is nothing compared to what will be extracted from us by God if that's the way we live. If we live by stepping on other people to get ahead, God is not impressed. So here are a few thoughts from this first lesson in wisdom that apply to all of us, I think. Let me give you three. First of all, sin comes to us through other people. Sin, not always, but sin often comes to us through other people. And when sin comes to us through other people, and particularly when it comes to us through people that we would like to be friends with, people who matter, the temptation is 10 times harder to resist than if the temptation were to come by itself. Number two, the desire to belong, the desire to belong, to have what I call a true friendship family, okay? A friendship family. This desire to belong is so strong that many people are willing to compromise everything they believe in order to feel accepted and on the inside. Number three, this is a lesson that God has been teaching me a lot over the last year on many levels. Our friendships matter. Our friendships matter. We become like our friends. Friends, one of the most important choices that we make in life is who our friends will be. Did you know that? One of the most important choices. It isn't just a sub-choice. It's one of the most important choices you will ever make in your life is who your friends will be. Your friends will to a large extent determine your destiny. Now, the interesting thing is the best antidote to all three of these things, that sin comes to us through other people, that there's this tremendous pull within us to belong, and therefore we'll often compromise many things we believe in order just to be part of the group. And that some of the most important decisions we ever make in all of our life is who our friends will be. In a sense, the best antidote to all three of those categories would be a place where friendships are offered and cultivated that are built on God rather than sin. In other words, the best antidote to a gathering of friends that results in sinful talk and sinful behavior that takes advantage of other people is a gathering of friends, a community whose stated goal is to foster faith and to actually serve other people in love. A community that disadvantages other people, the best solution to it is to be part of a community that advantages people. Do you know anything like that? A place where people can belong to others as a friendship family, where selfless service for the others is part of its very reason for being? Because that would be the wise alternative to this foolish community that Solomon is warning his son against. What would that wisdom look like? What would that wisdom community look like? Well, the New Testament tells us. Again, it's the Apostle Paul exposing us to God's wisdom community. God's purpose in all this was to use the church to display his wisdom in its rich variety to all the unseen rulers and authorities in the heavenly places. This was his eternal plan, which he carried out through Jesus Christ, our Lord. The first problem of foolishness in the book of Proverbs that's addressed is making the wrong kind of friends. And may I include that the wrong kind of friends are can be girlfriends and boyfriends. There's lots of different kinds of friends, but wow, one of the biggest friendship mistakes that many people make is who they marry. You better get that friendship right. God's wise solution is to offer a community of friends. A community of friends called a church. A place to belong. A place where you will belong. A place where you will be accepted and loved. A place where you will be built up rather than battered down. And ultimately destroyed. The church must be that, my friends. The church must be what I'm talking about. If we are insular and unfriendly and cliquish, rather than inviting and loving and friendly and grace-giving, if we just become another kind of spiritual form of the inner ring, then we're no alternative to the world. We will no longer be the wise alternative that God intends, that Christ died for. Let's pray. Thank you, Father, that the church is intended to be a company of friends. Company of friends that welcomes people. They feel like they belong. That they are loved. They have commonality. This is your wise antidote to sinful community, godless community, friendships that are built on putting others down, and friendships like Herod and Pilate that became friends through their mutual loathing of Jesus. Lord, we just ask in Jesus' name that our church would be this kind of place. We wouldn't have a bunch of little cliques, a bunch of little circles where nobody could penetrate. We'd be a safe place for people to come. A place where they could belong, a place where they could grow. Lord, we ask for this. Please make us a wise community, the community that Jesus died for. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.